At this time, I'd like you all to stand and join us as we worship. The words will be on the screen.
Hallelujah.
Good morning. God is good. And all the time. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to the very first day in May. Can you guys believe it's already May? That's awesome. Welcome to First United Methodist Church. My name is Justin Grifford. I'm the associate pastor here. The senior pastor, Eric, is in Canton, Ohio, getting inducted to the NFL Hall of Fame. And there's his secret quartet life that some of us know about, but evidently we didn't know he played tight end back in the day. So, but he's there. He's actually should be back later this morning, so he might make the second service. I'm not sure. But if you would, grab your bulletins. Just loaded with information just inside the front cover. I won't hit them all, but Megaforce, that's about the third one down, coming May 20th and 22nd. What that is if any of you are familiar with the Power Team, there's this sort of ministry has taken on a lot of different names, but what that is a lot of guys will share their testimony about Jesus in between smashing stuff with their face and breaking stuff with their hands. So how many of you ever seen like the guys tear phone books in half? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. Break bats in half. Smash blocks of ice with their faces, bend steel in their mouth. Okay, I could go on and on. But that's sort of what this is, and they'll be in Warsaw traveling to some of the different schools late in May. And this is something that's very personal to me because I actually accepted Christ at a Power Team conference because why? I wanted to learn how to bend steel in my mouth. I thought Jesus could get me that, and I found out later, not necessarily, but he has a lot more to offer than just that. So this is a very good thing, something great for the kids, something great for youth. So if you're interested in that, look into that as we get closer. Also right under that, Mavis Wendt has still lost her cake pan, and we've decided whoever has it, we're going to send Megaforce to their house to retrieve that cake pan. So I don't think Mavis is, she's second service, so I'll let her know I'm looking out for her. But also, if you look inside, you'll see this envelope with the bus on it. Currently, and there's more details about that in the announcements and on the back, but we're currently in this bus raising, fundraising campaign, and we have a donor who is matching every dollar that we put into it this year. And so you can see on the envelope there where it says, turn $1 into two, five into 10. You know, if you want to just drop something in that, drop that in the offering plate when it comes by. We've been doing well with these envelopes, and we just look forward to pushing on and getting closer and closer to the amount that we need. We're hoping that we can get what we need, I think, by June, because our youth are going to be taking a mission trip later this summer. So also, if you, at some point, on your connection card, on your bulletin, there's a connection card that you can tear out. Be sure to tear that out, fill that out, and be sure to drop that in the plate as it comes by later. And also this weekend, our youth has been performing a dinner theater. They did a performance Friday night. They did one last night. And we actually have one more performance this afternoon at 12, at high noon. That's appropriate, isn't it? It's a Holy Cow Corral. I'm wearing a promotional t-shirt, but this is something, a dinner theater that they're putting on, and this is a big fundraiser for them. And there are some tickets available for the 12 o'clock showing this afternoon. That's something that you would need to ask Jamie about or Sarah. So if you're interested in that, be sure to hit them up. And be sure to look also at some of the other announcements that I didn't lift up. Are you guys ready for a great worship service? All right, let's do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day. God, we are just so grateful that you show yourself mighty in our lives every single day. God, that you are there, that you are there waiting for us just to come to you. And some days, Lord, you are there just to come to us. And God, help us just to know you more and more. And God, as we enter into this service, just help us block out everything that's going on. Help us just to focus on you and to hone in on you. And we say these things in your name. Amen.
sing along with us.
Can you hear there's a new song breaking out from the children of freedom? Every race and every nation, sing it out, sing a new hallelujah.
Yeah. Come on now, those hands are going this morning.
Let us sing love to the nations, bringing home of the grace that has freed us. Make it known and make him famous. Sing it out, sing a new hallelujah.
Everybody. Yeah. Arise, let the church arise.
Arise, let the church arise. Son and every daughter, everyone sings a new hallelujah. Arise, let the church arise. Let love reach to the side. Alive, come alive, let the song arise.
Whoa,
whoa, whoa.
Yeah.
Song arise,
yeah,
yeah.
Let the song arise,
let the song arise,
yeah.
Arise, let the church arise.
Yes, I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How
Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you?
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
Yes I do.
Yes I do.
I love Jesus.
I love Jesus.
How about you?
How about you? I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you?
Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Good. Great. It's great to be here this morning, isn't it? But you know what? I got a problem this morning. Well, it's... Well, that's true. Yeah. It's going to be hard to have Easter hunt outside today, isn't it? But my problem's a little bit different. You see, I was reading the Bible the other day, and I was reading Matthew, and it talked about how Jesus was going around picking up his different disciples. And he run across a couple guys fishing in a boat. And he said, come with me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, this is my problem, guys. What in the world kind of bait do you use to catch people for Jesus? I don't know. I don't get it. I think the only thing I can figure out is I need a good fisherman. A fisherman maybe will be able to tell me what's going on. Oh my gosh. We have a fisherman. Hello, Mr. Fisherman. You want to come up and sit down?
Looks like you've gotten caught more than you have caught.
Oh, I am so glad. Turn around, Mr. Fisherman, so everybody can see how well you do fishing. Yes, look at that. Wow. Yes. Okay. Now, I think this fella may be able to help me. Let's see. Now, Mr. Fisherman, I know that you just carried your rod and reel in, and it's got a worm on it. That's what you use to catch fish. Is that right? Okay, that's good. Okay. But my question, oh, and all that bait on your, oh, I mean, you catch big fish with that, don't you? Wow. Okay, now here's my question. I want to know what kind of bait that you could use to catch people for Jesus. Do you have anything like that? Oh, good. Okay, let's see. Maybe this will solve my problem. Money? Well, you know, money's nice to have, but I don't think that we can use money to catch people for Jesus. Do you guys?
Nope.
I'm sorry, Mr. Fisherman. Do you have something else in there maybe that... Okay. Okay, guys, I think this will do it. An Easter egg? Well, how many of you love Easter eggs?
I do.
I do. Everybody loves Easter eggs. Yeah. Well, the thing about it, though, if we all ate Easter eggs and ate Easter eggs and ate Easter eggs, we'd end up with a bellyache, wouldn't we? I'm sorry, Mr. Fisherman. I just don't think that's good bait to catch people for Jesus. Have you got something else? You do? A happy face. That's pretty cool. A happy face. We could just tell people that they would be happy all of their lives. Whoops. You know, I love Jesus, and I have him in my heart, but there's sometimes I'm not happy. I think we'd be fibbing to people if we told them they'd be happy for the rest of their life. I'm sorry, Mr. Fisherman. I'm sorry. I just don't think that'll work. Have you got anything else that we could use for bait? You do? Okay, let's see what it is. A cross. You know what? I think you got it right. Let's give everybody give an applause for the fisherman, okay? He did a good job. Okay, that's right. You see, the way we catch people for Jesus is to tell them the truth. Tell them what Jesus did on the cross, that he died, that he was buried, and he arose from the dead 3 days later. It's Easter. That's why we're here today. That's why we celebrate Easter, is because Jesus arose from the dead. So we need to tell everybody that, okay? And tell them all they have to do is ask Jesus to come into their hearts and just to forgive them for the things they've done. That's it. That is the right bait to catch people for Jesus. Thank you, Mr. Fisherman. Now, there's a lot of children here this morning. Would you happen to have something in that tackle box to give them? Yay! Okay. All right, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer, and then you guys get your cup, and then go to Mr. Fisherman, and he'll give you something, okay? Okay, let's all pray, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful day where we've come to worship you. Thank you for what your Son did on the cross just for us. We just love you so much, Lord. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
I ask you to look on the back of our bulletin this morning to see our prayer needs, and please take this home and put it by your prayer chair. And we have a Praise the Lord, Debbie Morrow's in church this morning. Welcome, Deb. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Dearest Heavenly Father, in the joy and the triumph of the resurrection, let us bring our prayers before God, who is full of compassion and love, for those who have died in the southern United States tornadoes, that after the violent death, the Lord will grant them peace and wholeness in his eternal embrace. We pray for all those who have been lost in this tragedy and for those who have so generously helped. For those who continue to fight for democracy, that the Lord will grant them a guiding vision of equality and peace. For all those who are suffering in any way, we ask for your loving, healing hand to touch them on this day. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have defeated the darkness and evil in the world. Accept our prayers for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Pastor Justin?
If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And once you have that, if you would hold your place and stand with me. Lift your Bibles high. As we say the Bible pledge, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, the Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We started a series this past week on myths, common myths in Christianity, common myths within the church. And we decided last week that Jesus Christ, in fact, did raise from the grave. Whew. So, because if we hadn't, I guess I'd be out of a job, and I guess maybe you would be too. I don't know. But so we decided to just press on today, since we decided that, and there's obviously plenty of evidence for that, so we can move on. But today we are going to explore this statement: all the suffering and pain in the world prove there is no God. Now, this probably won't be a very popular message. This is not only a very weighty issue, but it's something that's very personal as well. Some of you may very well disagree with where I'm going on this, and I'm comfortable with that. I'm uncomfortable if I don't address certain aspects of Scripture that mention this and point to these things. So hopefully none of you will be more confused by being here this morning, but by God's grace, He'll bring clarity to us all. But pain and suffering is something that no one likes. Can we agree with that? It's something that no one likes to experience it. You don't like to have loved ones who are experiencing it. No one escapes it, though. If you think that you have escaped pain and suffering in some way, then you haven't lived long enough. If I don't feed my one-month-old, she screams like a lion is tearing her leg off. So even she has some concept of suffering and pain and how that works. But pain is an alarm system. It demands a response. And it is God's gift to us to protect us from harm and to protect us from decay. C.S. Lewis writes, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to our conscience, but shouts in our pains." Anyone ever felt that way? You've had maybe you just had this bad stomach ache and you said, you made all kinds of promises to the Lord. "Oh, whatever, I'll give 100% if you just get rid of this, or I'll go on the mission field," or just pain just creates something inside of you where you're just desperate for relief. You're desperate for some comfort from the Lord. Revelations 21:4, I don't have this on the screen, and you can look at this later, but Revelations 21:4 tells us that pain and suffering will continue until the day that Jesus Christ returns. So this is a reality that we must face. This is something that it will always be there. And in the ministry of Jesus, he never really engaged or tried to communicate to people why pain and suffering happens, but rather what he did was he demonstrated that it could be transcended, or that it can be walked through and eventually overcome. And we see pain and suffering on personal scales with individuals, but we also see it on much larger scales with oppression by the hand of man on a large scale, and with natural disasters. Just this past week, this tornado you just mentioned, this tornado whipped through the South, and I want to say as of Friday, killed over 100 people in Alabama, over 300 through the southern region. I'm sure the numbers have jumped since then, as they've had more time to search. But you think about that just this past week. You think about Katrina. You can think about the tsunami in Japan as well. And the list goes on and on with all these natural disasters. Also, you can think about oppression at the hands of man. So many people across the world who are in bondage, whether they're in slavery, whether they're being held captive, whether they're under just a vicious dictator. So you have just different variations, I guess you could say, and those just bring different questions of why does God allow this to happen? They really stir up questions inside of us. Our neighbors ask these questions. Maybe they ask you because they know that you're a believer, and you see this on the news, and you hear the questions. If God is so great, then why do things like Katrina happen? If God is so great, why do things like this tsunami happen? If God is all powerful, why didn't he stop it? These are all questions that thinking people have. And all of a sudden, this conversation happens inside of us, or this conversation happens between individuals. Well, did God cause it? Did the devil cause it? God could have stopped it, but what's going on here? And so you kind of go back and forth, and you ask, which is it? What's going on? Why does God allow wicked and evil things to happen? Why does God allow natural disasters to occur? And I want to point you to a passage in Luke chapter 13. And if you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment to turn there. In Luke 13, we're going to see two different, I guess you could say, two different examples of what we're talking about. We're going to see oppression at the hands of man, and we're also going to see a little bit of natural disaster, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to these. But someone, while Jesus is speaking, someone comes to him and informs him about a group of his countrymen, some Galileans. A group of his countrymen are killed by Pilate, and Pilate kills them and takes their blood and sprinkles it in and mixes it in with some of the sacrifices that the Jewish people are making, which is just sort of insult to injury, because that's something that's they're very special and very precious to them. And watch how Jesus responds to this. And if you don't have that, I'll read it to you. This is from the NIV. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Okay, suffering at the hands of man. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." Okay, what Jesus is doing is he's unpacking this belief. It was a common belief in first century Judea that if you were killed or if you got sick or if you were deaf or blind or something like that, it was believed that you had some great sin or you had some great curse on you and that God was punishing you because of that. Even women who could not bear children in first century believed to have some kind of curse on them. But Jesus is pretty much saying, no, you're wrong for thinking that way. But he goes on to say, in verse 3, he says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Okay, and then someone else mentions the Tower of Siloam. Jesus says, "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them." Okay, natural disasters. "Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." So all of a sudden, these guys that are going to Jesus asking about the Galileans, they're just knocked back on their heels because they're just coming to Jesus to try to get some answers, to try to understand why this is happening. And all of a sudden, they're getting accused. Whoa, we're not here for that. But Jesus is basically telling them, you have to understand that a final day for all men, for all women, is coming. And unless you repent, unless you turn from your wicked ways, you too will also perish. And I read this passage, and I see things like the tornado going through the South, and I see things like Katrina, and I say to myself, God is calling Justin Grifford to repent. According to Jesus, God is calling the world to repent. He's calling the world to himself, and he is drawing them to himself. It's amazing how so many people, when something like this happens, that they put God on trial for you know, his high crimes, I guess you could say. God gets blamed for so much of the pain that goes on in our world, and he rarely gets praised for the pleasure and for the blessings that he brings. And when he makes the headlines when bad things happen and people mock him for the power that he possesses, when it's the same power, it's the exact same power that he has to offer to comfort us in those times of need. But calamities and disasters are nothing new to the Bible. I think that we, as a people, try to create and make it look like, oh, these things are new, these things are happening. But the Bible's full of these. You can look at the flood. You can look at the Passover in Egypt, where so many firstborn children were killed during the Passover. In the book of Job, and I don't have this on the screen either. I'm mainly going to paraphrase. And this, the majority of this story can be found in Job chapter 1. But Job, scripture says that Job is a righteous and blameless man. He's a very godly man, and you see this interaction in the book of Job that you really don't see anywhere else. You see Satan and God having a conversation together, okay? And they're talking about Job. Now, Job doesn't know it, but can you just imagine for a minute what that would feel like if someone just kind of came up to you and said, "Oh, I just ran into Satan and God, and they're having a conversation about you. I'll see you at El Camino, okay?" You know, I mean, how awkward would that be? You wonder what they're saying, talking about your ears burning. I mean, that would be just very unusual, but you don't see this really anywhere else in Scripture. But basically what goes down is Satan tells God, he says, "You know, you say that Job loves you so much. I'll tell you why he loves you. It's because you've blessed him. You've given him so much cattle. You've given him so much wealth. He has 10 kids. He's got a wife. He's got great health. Of course he loves you. I mean, you've blessed him beyond belief. I bet if you were to take that all away, he wouldn't love you." And so God says to Satan, he says, "Okay, all that he owns is in your hands. Just don't kill the man." And you know what the scary part about this is? This was God's idea. But something else that you need to see in this too is that Satan did not go any further than God would allow him. God put restrictions on him. And I don't know about you, but I always get a little chuckle about how movies portray the battle between good and evil. Whether you're watching Harry Potter, whether you're watching The Lord of the Rings, Twilight, whatever other movies are out there that have the whole good evil battle. It's always interesting how it portrays that the battle is just on the brink and it could really go either way. In Scripture, God has Satan on a leash. Okay, he's a lackey. When the great battle of Armageddon comes, and I'm not talking about the movie with Bruce Willis, but the real Armageddon, whenever that comes, Jesus will show up on the scene and say, "Daddy's here," and then, I mean, it's all just going to be over, okay? So don't let the movies fool you. The battle is won. So going back to Job, God says to Satan about Job, he says, "He is in your hands, just don't kill him." So Job begins to lose a lot of his cattle. He begins to lose a lot of his wealth. Raiders come in and kill off a lot of it, take away a lot of it. His children are having a celebration, and a great gust of wind comes in and blows the tent out from underneath them, and the tent actually collapses on them and kills his children. We're not even out of chapter 2, and he is covered in sores from head to toe, confined to a bed with a wife nagging him, telling him, "God has left you, God has forsaken you, he has cursed you, you should curse God and just die with some kind of dignity." He has friends come in and sort of give him conflicting advice, but he appeals to God, Job does, he appeals to God, and they have their own little exchange. And Job is a very long, very thick, and also just a very weighty book, and I don't have time to unpack that now, but in Job's story, in the midst of his suffering, it drew him closer and closer to the Lord. Even in the middle of suffering, Job praised God and found comfort in him and in him alone. The Lord pays back Job double the amount of wealth after Job and the Lord reconcile. The Lord pays him back double everything he had, double the amount of cattle, double the amount of wealth. He had 10 more kids. Can you imagine? Oh, my word. He had 10 more kids, and Scripture says that he got to live 140 years, and he saw the next four generations. He saw his kids. He saw his grandkids, his great-grandkids. And the book of Job ends saying that Job died an old man and full of days. Job clung to the Lord, and the Lord sustained him throughout his suffering experience. God was bringing Job even closer in doing this. And it's by the mercy of God that he put Job through what he did. And some of you are like, I don't know if that's mercy, but you have to see it as God bringing us and wooing us to himself so that we would know him more. And it's by God's grace that we know him the way that we do. It's by his mercy. It's by the mercy of God that we can know him and be close to him. In all things, God is calling us, and he's, again, wooing us back to himself. And his ways are higher than our ways, and his methods are above our own. And while the sores and all the misery that Satan brought on were very real, Satan was not decisive in this. God was, God is ultimate. Psalm 115:3 says that our Father is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. And some of this is really hard to wrap our minds around, because we see the suffering of Job, and we see this as, this is something I should want. This is God being merciful. No, thank you, but no thank you. But God's ways are far above ours. And Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has given his counselor, who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" I have to ask, how many of you have you been through something that has just been incredibly painful? Maybe you lost someone unexpectedly. Maybe you lost someone and you knew it was coming. Has your health been seriously threatened? Have you watched someone close to you suffer in such a painful way? What was it like watching them? What was it like seeing them go through that? Did you see a transformation in yourself? Did you see a transformation in them? When you got through the great storm in your life, did it create something new in you? Did it transform you? I know right now some of you are in the middle of that. You don't know which way's up. You don't know which way's down. Many of you have emerged from great storms and great trials, and you have emerged changed forever. You just see things in a different light. You have a new perspective on life. You found that whatever suffering that you did endure, you found out that God strengthened you, because everything else that you previously put your faith in failed you. Everything else that you believed would hold you, that would prop you up, it failed you. And at the end of the day, God was there. God was there to hold you up, and he was enough. See, I think our thinking's incomplete whenever we see God as this far-off being that keeps us at an arm's length, who brings down his wrath, brings down his judgment. What we have to see is that God enters into that suffering in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that we have an empathetic high priest who feels our pain. And what that means is any feeling, anything that we've felt, Jesus has felt that. How many of you have ever been betrayed by someone close to you? Okay? Yeah, so is Jesus. How many of you have lost a loved one? Yeah. Yeah, shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. He wept over the loss of his friend. How many of you have been the subject of false rumors? Maybe you were falsely accused of something. I mean, yeah, Jesus was there. So one of the names of God, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This is God in the flesh. He comes down to a broken earth to live among selfish, complaining, broken people. He works alongside of us. He sweats during our blistering hot summers. He shivers during our winters. He bleeds with us. He laughs with us. He celebrates with us at wedding feast, turning water into wine. He feeds the hungry. He heals the sick. He mourns with those who mourn. He weeps with those who weep. He is with us in our suffering. People continue to ask the same questions over and over when tragedies like this happen, and it never changes. God is calling people to himself. Because we're all sinners, he's calling us all to repent and to know him in a deeper way. Jesus is continually the answer to these questions because he enters into the world, into our suffering with us. And some people have the idea, look, I'm not guilty of anything. God is the one killing people. He's the one causing tsunamis. He's the one causing these tornadoes. And I have a quote from John Piper that I thought was great and so true. He says that God will always be guilty of high crimes for those who think they've never committed any. We have to shift our focus not so much to why these things happen, but who was with us and who carries us and who sustains us when these happen. Paul writes of his suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is when Paul has been going through a lot of his missionary journeys, and I'll read this to you in 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, to keep me from being conceited. So Paul's not conceited yet, but to keep him from being conceited, Paul writes, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul got it. Paul sees the purpose in his suffering so that Christ will be stronger in his life, so that Christ will be magnified in his life. And we may not always understand what in the world is going on, but Jesus is the voice that calms the storm. Okay? He's the one to look to when everything else is falling down. That's where you plant your feet. And all that God does, he has this insane ability to work things together for the glory of his name. And we start and we pretty much end with Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Here's the tough part. I don't know how he's going to work it together. I don't have the answer. I don't know when he'll work it together. Some of us have already been through experiences in our life where God's worked it together, and we see that and we can express that and we can praise him for that. Some of us might not see it work out years from now. Some of us might see the big picture when we're with him in heaven, and we can say, oh, I get it now. But for those that don't know the Lord, this is a call to know him now. And as I wrap up, I want you to just picture for a minute, I want you to picture a blank piece of paper and a pen in hand. And I want you to imagine that you can script out your own story for your own life. And if you could write in anything, if you could remove pain and suffering from your life, maybe you could write in some success, a lot of success. You could write in a top-notch education. You could write in athletic ability, if that's what you're after. You could write that your kids obey your every word. Can you imagine? We could edit out all of our failures, edit out our insecurities. We would have no guilty feelings, no inner turmoil. We could write out the brokenness in the world. we could get rid of violence, we could go on and on and do, if we could go on and on and do whatever we pleased and designed our own world however we pleased, if we could do this, would we ever feel the need to write in an all-powerful, all-knowing God that died for the sins of the earth, that takes away our sin? Would God be loving if he let us continue to live out, to write out our own little dream world without ever knowing him? The myth that pain and suffering in the world prove there is no God is completely shattered and busted in the person and work of Jesus, who took on all of my suffering, who took your pain, took your suffering, who took all of your sin and mine, and he put it on like a garment, and he conquered it forever on the cross through his pain and suffering. While pain is a reality, Jesus sustains us and carries us through all those pains, all those hurts. Let's pray. God, we lift up again all of those throughout the South who fell victim to this tornado, God. And God, your word says that you work all things together. And Lord, we can already see it now. We can already see teams of people coming together to help them, to aid them. God, we pray that while we want them to help rebuild, we want them to do everything and get things back to where they were, Lord, we also pray that they know you. And your word shows us that this is a call for us to know you in a more intimate way. This is a call for us to repent as well. And Lord, if we're dealing, for those of us that are dealing with some level of pain and suffering, and we're in the dark and we don't see up or down, we just don't know where to go, God, may we plant our feet firmly in you, and may we ride you out of the storm. And Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. The song of invitation is hymn number 382. The altars are open if you just need to come up and pray. So.
You may be seated. Will the ushers please come forward as we present our tithes and offerings?
All so very much for coming. Our hope is that you are blessed and that you see your Lord in a whole new light, and that you be with him and that you pursue him, and that as he draws closer to you, that you draw closer to him. Let's pray and then we'll get out of here. Father God, you are our creator. You are our sustainer. And God, of all the things that go on in the world, so many things that are a mystery, Lord, God, you hold them in your hand. You hold them up with your righteous right hand. You hold us up in your righteous right hand. And your word says that you are a strong tower and that we can run into you and be safe. And so, Lord, as we leave here, God, we pray that we carry you with us. And that you be with us, and that you sustain us, that you hold us. And we say these things in your name. Amen.